the nursing home. She said, you know, more than 15 minutes, those people are sound asleep. And then I realized I was using my nursing home Bible. No? All right. Should I tell the H2O joke? No? Yeah, you like that one? Okay, so two fish go into a restaurant. They sit down. The waitress comes up and says, what do you have? The first one goes, I'll have H2O. The other one says, I'll have H2O too. Hydrogen peroxide. The second fish died. Okay. Oh, man. 1 Peter chapter 3. That's what I said. Oh, man. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for an opportunity to preach your word. I ask you now, Lord, to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in hearts, and I pray that you would bless our time together as we look into the scriptures. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So they say interest will get you going, grit will help you continue, but only love will make you endure. If you stop and think about it, from our perspective, God's love is his most important attribute. Because without God's love, all of the rest is meaningless. His justice without love, his mercy without love, it's just not the same. And that's where we get our love from. Our love transpires through God. We're made in the image of God. And when it talks about being made in the image of God, it's speaking of these attributes. So we can love because God is love. So without that, we would be miserable. No other attribute would matter to us. But in 1 John 4 and verse 8, the Bible says God is love. God does not just exhibit love. He does not just feel love or possess love. His very essence, his being, is love. He is not only the source of love, but the perfect example of love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abide faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So the first thing of an affectionate patience is the lesson from 1 Peter. And the first thing we look at is an honorable home. Did everybody get a lesson? Just ask real quick. An honorable home. God created man and then woman and formed the institution of marriage. God told man to be fruitful and multiplied and formed the home and the family unit. And man is to cleave to his wife. The family is a strong bond. That's why Satan fights so hard against families and against the family unit. He fights hard against it. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And so we read what Peter had to say about it. Now we'll read a little bit about what Paul has to say about the family unit. 5:21. And the Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Wow. 1, 2, 3. Even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So it's kind of a parallel passage. And when this was written by Peter, there weren't chapter breaks in here. So chapter 2 flows right into chapter 3. So he started off in chapter 2 saying that we're to be under subjection to the authorities in our life. So we're supposed to be in subjection to the government. It's God ordained. It's God provided. He made government as one of the covenants. And so we have government, and we're under the authority of government. We're under the authority of, the servants, he says here, to be under the subjection of their master. So it's just a continuation of the theme where God's talking about his structure. And so he's talking about the structure here and those authorities that are in our lives. So, you know, we submit to the authority of the police. We submit to the authority of our pastor. And in this context, we find the same thing as far as God's authority structure and how he wants things to go. In God's intended hierarchy, the men are to lead their families. It's kind of interesting, too, if you think about it. We read this in light of today. So we look at it from today's perspective. But there must have been something going on in the church for Paul to write about it. He writes about it in Ephesians. He writes about it in Colossians. So this isn't something new. There's something going on where he has to let them know how they should respond and how the authority structure should go. And if you think back on the history, women weren't treated very well to begin with. They were basically property. So maybe it comes from a standpoint of they're saying you were under subjection because of fear. Now you're under submission out of love. And in this case, Peter's pointing out that they're to be submissive to their husbands in respect of winning their husbands to Christ. So that's what the goal is here, is out of love for their husbands to win them to Christ. So a godly, submissive wife. Oh, that's the first one, sorry. There we go. A submissive wife. So a godly submissive wife is a gift from God to the husband in order to complete him for God's glory. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him or suitable, fit, a completer. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs 12 verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is a rottenness to his bones. Okay, I'm going to pass up that one. And we're going to go to sovereign work. I'm just kidding. It's all out of love. It is important for us to be faithful no matter what. A sovereign work. We have a sovereign work to do. In the latter part of this verse, it says, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So it's important to be faithful. People are watching us. Our unsaved family members are watching us. The unsaved husband in this case is watching his wife. And she's to be the example then of Christ. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So it's not that we speak anything, it's the example that we give through our lives. It's the example that people can see, the people that can read from what we do. Abel illustrated this by his sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So his testimony, your testimony, will speak even after you're dead. Countless testimonies have been told about people who were saved or came back to God because of someone in their family who not only never gave up praying for them, but never stopped living a godly life before them. Someone wisely said, a sermon preaches but an hour, but a life the whole week through. I think about my own life. So I graduated from Christian school. I did the thing I was supposed to do, and I went to Christian college. And then I got out of Christian college, and I started backsliding on God. But I know one thing for sure, my mother never stopped praying for me. She never stopped praying for the fact that I would one day come back to God. So I know that she was faithful to pray on a regular basis for me to come back to God. And one of the things that I can say about my father is that he was always faithful. I don't ever remember a time when we missed church. My father was faithful to church. He throughout his lifetime, he was a deacon, he was a treasurer, he took care of the sound, he did recordings for the church. He did all sorts of things, but he was always faithful. And I can say that long after he's dead, the example that he gave me of faithfulness, the example of my mother always praying for me. These are examples that they gave without saying a word. My mother would occasionally encourage me to go back to church, but it wasn't what she said to me, it was what she prayed about me to God that actually made the difference. So we see a submissive wife, we see a sovereign work, and the next thing we see is a sterling walk. Verses 3 through 6. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold and putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of meek, quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So a sterling walk. You know, the human body has 600 muscles. I know this because sometimes 599 of them hurt. But the body has 600 muscles, 300 of them, half of the muscles are what help us or make us to walk or are necessary for us to walk. You'll probably know when 300 of them hurt, especially after a marathon. The same is true or equally true. We must walk in a proper spiritual shape in order to walk with God. We need to be able to walk with God every day, especially in front of those that are closest to us, the unsaved, or as an example to our children, or as an example to be godly and to be faithful. We must exercise and feed our souls, our spiritual bodies, even more than our physical bodies. In the Bible, Enoch walked with God in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. David walked with God, Psalm 26 and verse 3. And so we're not expected to be sprinters. The race that we're in isn't a race to be won quickly. It's a race of endurance. And so God, the only thing God asks of us, He isn't asking of us to run this race. He's asking us to walk with Him daily in order to finish our race. So we see a submissive wife, a sovereign work, a sterling walk, and a sensational worth. The right kind of wife and mother is priceless. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? If God makes this commendation, so should we. I find the one phrase interesting in this verse 7 here. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and in this part right here, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. So Paul puts it into this perspective. Paul says, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church. So that's the perspective Paul puts it in. But Peter puts it into a different perspective. Peter's saying that men ought to love their wives because they are actually equal in heaven. The ground is level at the cross. We all come the same way. We all have the same salvation. One day in heaven, there is no hierarchy in heaven other than Christ and God. So when we get to heaven, it's all equal. So we are all joint heirs with Christ. And we need to keep that into perspective. So whatever we do, we're going to be held accountable for. So how we treat our wives is how we're held accountable in heaven. Because no matter what, we're all still God's creatures. We're all still the sons of God, as He says. So it kind of puts it into perspective here. And so we're joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8 and verse 17. I always remember the one story, and you've probably heard this illustration before, about the couple that go to marriage counseling. And they just seem to have irreconcilable differences. They can't come to an agreement. So the pastor asks the wife if she would leave the room. And so he says to the man, he says, all right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get her. We're going to make her think that everything is great. You're going to treat her like a queen. You're going to give her everything. You're going to say yes. You're going to say, can I help you with this? Can I help you with that? And everything you do. And then at the end, then, you know, you can come back and we'll dissolve the marriage. So he comes back and they meet again in the marriage counseling, and he says, all right, so are you ready to go through the separation? And he goes, no, why would I do that? She's like a queen. She's been treating me like a king. See, it was all a perspective. It was the way that he treated her that she treated him. So when he started treating her with respect, when he started treating her well, then she treated him with the same respect. So it's kind of like that, the sensational worth. Adam said, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. My wife has this one thing that talks about how, well, a woman didn't come from the foot bone. She didn't come from the head bone that she could rule over. She came from the side. She came from the rib so that she could walk alongside with her husband. That's not the exact quote, but it's close enough. I'm sure the Irish said it much better than I did. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, and we read this. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You would never have loved or submitted to God if he had not taken the lead and loved you first. Start being the right kind of husband, and your wife and your children will follow. So we have an honorable home, and then we see a harmonious humanity. A harmonious humanity. Getting along with people is our biggest challenge. People in customer service industries like to say it would be a great job if it weren't for the people. They say the same thing about pastors. I just said this tonight. Somebody was telling me, one of the deans was telling me it would be great if people would just do their jobs. And I said, yeah, it'd be a great job if it weren't for the people. And that's exactly true. So the first thing is developing a reconciling spirit. Develop a reconciling spirit. In verses 8 and 9, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Most of us are ready for a fight when threatened. Especially an Irish woman. You're getting it bad. Some people seem to always be at the center of drama or controversy. I find this true at work. There's just some people that if things aren't going bad, they have to make it bad. I don't know. They feel better about themselves, I guess. I don't know. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Proverbs says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." Romans says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Is there a relationship of yours? Is there a relationship that needs fixing? If we would make the first move toward those who are at odds with us and demonstrate a spirit of reconciliation, we might be surprised what God would accomplish. I find this true about praying for people. Sometimes if there's people that are just a thorn in my flesh, let's just say it that way. If there's people that just rub me the wrong way, I find the easiest thing to do, well, actually it's the hardest thing to do, is to pray for them and to pray that God will bless them. And not in a, you know, the sense that sometimes we pray that thinking God will heap coals on their head. So we actually defeat the purpose of praying for them by thinking that God's going to heap coals on their head. But actually praying for them. So is there a relationship that needs fixing? And these verses talk about that. So developing a reconciling spirit with people and destroying a ruinous speech. In verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil." Wow, is that hard. "And his lips, that they speak no guile." Most times, we do not get into physical altercations with people. We get into a war of words. The Bible says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lip from speaking guile." It says, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. He that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." In Titus 3:2, it says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." One of the illustrations that John Getz gave, he remembers when he was young going to church. And he would go to church, and when they went to church, this neighbor would stand outside and swear at people as they would come in. And he didn't even he didn't even know what these words were. He just knew that they weren't appropriate words. And so he remembers his parents would clean the church, and he would mow while his parents were cleaning the church. And she would come out, and she would berate him on the mower, and she would swear at him while he was mowing. Why, I don't know. But anyway, he recounts how later in life, his mother called him and said, "You need to pray for this woman." And his first thought was, why? But he listened, and his mom said, because she has tongue cancer. So he prayed for her. So, ruinous speech. I don't know what God will do, but he'll do that. So the last thing is, displace a repulsive sin. In verse 11, "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." Let him eschew evil and do good. Destroy the sin in your life and take aggressive action to do good. Psalm 37:27, Psalm 34, verse 14. Don't let sin develop into a full-grown stronghold in your life. Think of it like a stone in your shoe. That, for whatever reason, I don't care how big that stone is, but it feels huge on the bottom of your foot when you get a stone in your shoe. And you pull your shoe off thinking you're going to find this boulder, this even a pebble, but it's not. It's something very tiny. But the fact of the matter is that the soles of our feet are so sensitive and so tender to it. We pick up, well, not my wife's foot, because she goes barefoot all the time, so she couldn't feel a boulder in her shoe. But you know what I'm saying, is we get the sensitivity on the bottoms of our feet, and we can feel the slightest little thing, and that's how we should be with sin. We should have that kind of sensitivity towards sin. That brings to mind two spiritual analogies. You don't wait all day to remove the stone. You get rid of it as soon as you can. And you need to stay sensitive to sin. If you are not feeling conviction, remove the calluses. God is always ready. He's just waiting for you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. So He says, let him eschew evil and do good. But then He says, let him seek peace and ensue it. Ensue it also means to pursue after. So we should pursue after peace. If a relationship breaks down, we must take action, not waiting for the other party to get right with God. How often do we do this? How often do we say, I'm not going to be the first one that says I'm sorry? How often do we say, I'm not going to go to that person, I'll wait for that person to come to me? But that's not what the verse is saying here. The verse is saying that we should pursue peace. We should always seek peace with people. And that's not easy to do. If God is convicting you about something about your relationship at home, resolve it quickly. Delay only allows time for Satan to work and to do further damage. So we need to do it right away. And the third thing, after a harmonious, is a heavenly help. A heavenly help. If we're not careful, the more we learn about the Christian life, the more frustrating we become with our inability and inadequacy in living as God desires. Remember, we cannot do this in our own strength. We must rely on Him. Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. 2:13 also says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. So we can only do these things through God and with His help. God is aware of our righteousness. I messed that one up, didn't I? God is aware of our righteousness. In verse 12, He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Often we get discouraged because we think we're alone in the battle and that no one notices our effort, but God does notice. He says, the Bible says, His eyes are on the righteous. Then God is attentive to our requests. God is attentive to our requests. Thank you. The next part of this verse says, His ears are open unto their prayers. God is never further than a prayer away. When you think of God, and you think, sometimes we think God, I mean, yeah, I know He's in heaven, but you think about it, the great distance that it is. Heaven's far away. But God is near. He's as near as a prayer. And He answers those prayers, and He hears our prayers. Psalm 91:15, and He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. Isaiah 58:9, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am. John 15:7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Think about the lengths to which people go to get a hold of God. All sorts of other religions. The Muslims pray 5 times a day. And it's very structured, their prayers. It's not whatever they want to ask for. It all has to be specific, the way that it's designed for them to pray. So they pray 5 times a day in order to get a hold of God. And that God's not answering. Think about Catholics. Pray in the rosary. And they pray around these beads. And they pray specific prayers. They pray novenas. And they pray Our Fathers. And they pray Hail Marys. And you know, there's little old ladies that pray the rosary every day. In fact, sometimes when we're knocking on doors and I ask people if they've ever, you know, prayed and asked Christ into their heart, they say, well, I pray the rosary every day. You know, and then I have to kind of explain to them that's not what we're talking about. But they think they're going to get a hold of God. They think they're going to get a hold of God through the saints. or through Mary, if I pray to a saint or if I pray to Mary, but God is closer than that. God is close. God hears our prayers without the intercession of saints or without the intercession of Mary. Think about the Jews. They put their prayers on little paper and they stick it in the wailing wall, thinking that God will somehow answer their prayer. The Muslims travel to Mecca in order to get their prayers heard. All these different things that people do. You don't even need to travel to church in order to pray. Prayer is as close as you are, anywhere you are, whenever you are. No matter what, you can get a hold of God. And lastly, God is angered by our rebellion. His ears are open, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God is a loving God, but he's also a just God and a righteous God. Ecclesiastes says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." In Ezekiel 7:4, it says, "Mine eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy way upon thee, and thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Rejoice in God's love and care. Rejoice in the fact that he loves you and that he cares for you, but don't misuse it, or ignore his hatred of evil, because God does hate evil. He hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner. He loves the sinner, but he hates sin. And sometimes we forget that when we commit those little sins, when we tell that little lie, when we take just something little that we shouldn't take, or we do something, say something little that we shouldn't say, or watch something little that we shouldn't watch. Those little things are still just as offensive to God. And we can't have it both ways. We would be fools to reject God's love, and we're equally as foolish to ignore his holiness. So we can't have it both ways. God is holy, and God loves us. We can't reject that love and then ignore that holiness. We have to live holy lives. So right now, you might be thinking about somebody who's rubbed you the wrong way. Someone you consider an enemy, perhaps. Did God bring any name to your mind? Make a commitment to pray for that person every day. You'll be surprised how God changes your heart about that person. I can't give specific examples, but my children have been through that, where they've prayed specifically about somebody and how they saw God turn the situation around. And God is able to work through that prayer to change the situation. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for an opportunity to preach your word. I thank you, Lord, for how clear it is and how concise. And I thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us a way and your love. And I pray that you would help each one of us to live our lives in such a way as to draw others to you, and that others would see our faithfulness, that others would see your love through us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us with our relationships, and that we would be reconciled with one another, and there'd be nothing standing between us that would give Satan an edge or an opportunity against us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us with all of these things. And I pray, Lord, now that you would hear our prayers concerning the things that are on our prayer list, for those that are on our sick list, for those that are having issues and surgeries, and those that are traveling. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a blessed night. I pray that you take us home safely. So we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.